It's a blessing to be together here on this first day of the week. We come together to gather together to seek the Lord's blessing and His presence with us. So we are truly blessed and privileged. And I appreciate Ted's work this week studying to help us to better understand the concept that the Spirit of God dwells among us, that God Himself is in this assembly as we are gathered together, and He is truly among us as His church, His people. And when we are willing to submit ourselves to His will and devote ourselves to being His servants and His sanctified people here in Burien, in this place, God promises to dwell among us. And yesterday we were blessed to come together as a congregation and celebrate the life of Gary, who passed away recently from this life into eternity. And that really is why all of this is so important and vital in our lives, that we might all be preparing ourselves for that time to come when we will, each one of us, pass from this life into eternity, unless our Lord returns before that time. So we're blessed to be here gathered together today, and I'm sure some of you are making plans to maybe travel during the next few weeks with the holiday season, the Christmas season, and being able to maybe perhaps have family come and visit with you. And I was speaking with Walter and Roseanne this morning and want to just mention how happy we are to have you worshiping with us. But Walter's mentioned that his sister is coming from San Francisco, driving here to spend the holidays with them. And down from Redwood City, California, I believe he said, and they have learned a little bit more about their family. Walter has a large family, is 9 siblings, and so we are really happy to have you with us, and Roseanne also. So our brother Matt had surgery this week. He's not able to be with us, but he had back surgery and seems to be doing well. It's just going to be a recovery for him. We, of course, have Willie Gramley is in the hospital. We also have had others that are in the hospital that we want to be mindful of them and to think to send cards and visit them when we have the opportunity to do so. But and Claudia, we're so blessed to have you with us. Thank you for coming up this week to be with us for the service yesterday. And we want to let you know how much we love you and appreciate your family and pray for John and your children. So we love having you with us today, Claudia. I'd like for you to open your Bible, if you are able to be with us, as we turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. And we're in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, and we are going to be talking here about Jesus as our high priest and entering in more completely to that study. The Hebrew writer brought this up a couple of times before and indicated that he would like to talk about this at length. And so he's going to do this beginning here in chapter 7. We really begin to see here in chapter 7 the second part of the book of Hebrews, where he begins to explain here the priesthood of Christ and talk more in detail about the ways in which Christ, as our high priest, is better than the high priest and the priesthood that existed under the old covenant. So, beginning here in chapter 7, he's going to talk, first of all, about that Jesus comes from a better order of priests. And second, in chapter 8, that he has inaugurated a better covenant. Chapter 9 is going to be discussing that we have a better sanctuary, that we come together to meet with God. And in chapter 10, that Jesus has offered a better sacrifice. So in all aspects, Jesus Christ is far superior to the priesthood that the Jewish people had under the old covenant. And the Hebrew writer is going to take the time to explain that to us as his followers, as followers of Jesus Christ, so that we might not ever be discouraged or led to think that something is missing or that there might be a better way somewhere else for us to turn to instead of following Jesus Christ, so that we will be willing to endure hardships. We will continue to follow Jesus Christ faithfully, because he is our perfect high priest and our perfect Savior. The first few chapters of the book of Hebrews was dedicated to showing that Jesus Christ in his very person is superior to those leaders that God gave in the Old Testament, those that he spoke by, prophets and angels. Jesus Christ is superior to prophets of the Old Testament, is superior to the angels, because he is the Son of God, and he is the creator of the universe and the upholder of the universe. And let's not forget that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses and to Joshua and to Aaron, those leaders that God chose and set to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And the Hebrew writer is showing that there's a type and a typology that can be built between the Old Testament system and the New Testament system, and that each of those things, Egypt has a significance to us, and the promised land has a significance to us. Crossing through life, through the wilderness, has a significance. And the high priest has a significance to us. So today we turn to Hebrews chapter 7 to take a better look at why is it that Jesus Christ is a superior high priest to Aaron, for example, who was chosen the high priest of Israel under Moses. And Aaron, there was a succession following Aaron that his son, his oldest son, would be, under normal circumstances, would become the high priest at the time of his death. So when Moses and God prepared for the beginning of the priesthood and the tabernacle in the wilderness at Mount Sinai for the children of Israel, it was a system that would continue throughout that covenant. And there would be Aaron, but then there would be Aaron's son and his son after him. So there was a succession, a line of priests that God made provision for under the law of Moses. And having a priest is important for us because sin has occurred in our lives. We have sinned against God. And in order for us to approach God, God provided that we would approach him through the mediatorship of a priest. And a priest would be on our behalf. He would be a person who could represent us before God, a person who could enter into the holy place and could offer sacrifice for us, but who would also be compassionate for us and sympathetic to our needs. And all of those things were designed by God so that we have hope and we have access to God. Even though not a direct access, God made provision that we can have access to Him through a priest who God chooses and appoints and who therefore represents us in the presence of God. And so in the Old Testament, that was Aaron, that was the Levitical priest that God provided. But in the book of Hebrews, he is making a point that God has given us a priest unlike that, and God has given us a priest after a different order, and that is a priest like Melchizedek. Now, of course, Melchizedek is a historical figure, and so the Hebrew writer is going to make a three-part argument here to demonstrate the fact that what he is arguing and contending for is all biblically founded and can be established through the study of the Old Testament. And so, first of all, there's going to be a historical argument that is presented by the Hebrew writer. And it's going to be rooted and grounded back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 14, with the record there of where this person, Melchizedek, enters into the biblical story briefly but significantly. And then secondly, he's going to go from there and to make a doctrinal argument based on this to show why this has great implications to us as Christians today. And he's going to bring up the fact that Melchizedek is used a second time in the scripture, and this is in the book of Psalms 110, which is a messianic prophecy. And it mentions Melchizedek in terms of that. And so there's a doctrinal argument that is built on the fact that God took Melchizedek and built his name and his priesthood into the messianic plan of sending his son into the world. There's a doctrinal conclusion that is taken from that. And the conclusion is that God, by doing so, was ending that priesthood and replacing it with a better priesthood. But not only the priesthood was being changed, the law itself was being changed by the fact that God introduced this idea of his son would be a priest like Melchizedek. The third part of the chapter is going to be the practical argument that the Hebrew writer is always going to make, and that is how this impacts our lives in such a beautiful way. The fact that God in his plan planned these things perfectly from the beginning of time, knowing that it would be his son who would come and who would be the ultimate high priest. God put these things in place so that there is a type and an anti-type that is found throughout the Old Testament, and Melchizedek is a perfect example of this. He's showing here that Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by reading here in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And down through verse 10, he's going to be discussing this, these thoughts about Melchizedek from a historical standpoint, reminding us who exactly was this Melchizedek. He said, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. Verse 4, he says, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, what is the Hebrew writer then basing his argument here, this historical fact of the record of Melchizedek? What is the importance things of this that we need to understand as Christians? Why is this important to all of us? Well, we go back and he begins here by pointing out the fact that, yes, this Melchizedek, he was a historical person. And he was the king of Salem. Now, biblical writers believe that Salem was the earliest name of Jerusalem, because you have Salem being the ending part of Jerusalem. This is based on the Hebrew word peace, shalom. And originally, apparently, the city of Jerusalem was known as Salem, and it was there really meaning peace. This Melchizedek then was the king of Salem. This tells us that he was a historical person. Some people have taken the position or speculated that this Melchizedek was sort of a supernatural person, that he might have been an angel, or that it was a theophany of God coming down and appearing, maybe even Jesus, the Son of God, in a human appearance. That he really wasn't a real person, Melchizedek, just was suddenly appeared and then went away. And that's not the point that the Bible is saying, that Melchizedek was an actual person. And he lived, and he was the king of Salem at that time. So he entered into the record. Abraham was living in that country at that time, and he went to rescue his nephew Lot. This is all found in Genesis chapter 14. But as Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot from these kings who had come and kidnapped him along with some of the other people, some of them even from the wicked city of Sodom. But Abraham did a heroic act, and he went and rescued his nephew. But as he was returning, the Bible tells us that Melchizedek came out to meet him, and he brought bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham. He pronounced a blessing upon Abraham, and Abraham in turn took the tithes, the tenth of the spoils that he had returned with, and he gave them to Melchizedek. So this actually happened, and the Hebrew writer is pointing out some things that are very significant. That there is a comparison between Melchizedek and Jesus that we can see in several key ways. First of all, Melchizedek was both a king and a priest at the same time. He was the king of Salem, And he was a priest of the Most High God. He was a priest of the true and living God, the same God that Abraham worshipped. And the two of them met here, and Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. Now the Bible is saying that the greater blesses the lesser. That when a priest pronounced a blessing upon Abraham, this is showing that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. He was a priest of God. He was also a king. And think about the fact that his name, Melchizedek, what does his name mean? His name means King of Righteousness. So think about the fact that Melchizedek, what a significant person he must have actually been. Even though we know very little about him in the Bible, there are only, I think it was 26 words that are recorded that Melchizedek spoke here in the text of the Old Testament. The only thing that we really know about him is this one time that he appears briefly in the account. But what is said here points out the fact that he was an important person, significant. He was the king of Salem. So he was a king, and the name of the city was Peace, King of Peace. And his name, Melchizedek, meant in Hebrew, King of Righteousness. Now think about the fact that the priests of the Old Testament, Aaron, his sons, all the way down, there was not ever a single one of them that was king and priest together. But when God promised to send his son into the world, he said, "My son is going to be a king and a priest." That means that Jesus is not like the Jewish priests. That Jesus is like Melchizedek. And when we think of Jesus, he is a king of righteousness. And he is also a king of peace. In fact, the Bible said that Jesus is going to be the Prince of Peace. We often read Isaiah 9 and verse 7, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be..." Can you quote it?
Counselor.
"Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." So he fulfilled all of those roles in one, Jesus Christ did. Well, think about the analogy here between Melchizedek and Jesus. That Jesus is king and priest. He is king of peace. He's king of righteousness. So was this just a coincidence that Melchizedek fulfilled all these roles and appears this one time in the Bible? Or was this a plan of God to arrange these things in history that were a type of God's ultimate purpose of his son coming into the world? So not only was Melchizedek a king and a priest, it also brings out the fact that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, without posterity. So what is this referring to? Now, it's not meaning, I don't believe, that Melchizedek didn't have a father and mother. And it doesn't mean that he didn't die. And he may have had children. But based on the silence of the scripture, going off the fact of what does the Bible tell us about Melchizedek, it doesn't tell us who his father and mother was. It doesn't tell us who his son was after him. So as far as what the Bible is wanting us to know, Melchizedek was a one-time priest who was recognized by God, who demonstrated the fact that he was superior to Abraham at that time, and he had no predecessor or ancestor. So in that sense, Melchizedek is very much like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not have beginning or end. And His priesthood stands eternal. His priesthood stands unique. And the same thing can really be said about Melchizedek, because we can look back on the priesthood of Melchizedek even from today, and we can see that Melchizedek was one of a kind. He came out of nowhere. We don't know who his father and mother was. We don't know if there was ever another priest like him. But we know that he was a priest of God, and he was a king of righteousness. He was a king of peace. And so he was made like the Son of God. Another thing that I think shows us that he was not Jesus Christ making a pre-appearance there in the Old Testament, because it says he was made like the Son of God. If he was the Son of God, it wouldn't be saying that he was made like the Son of God. So Melchizedek was a historical person, and he was significant because he blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes. Now, what that has to do with Aaron is the fact that Aaron did not even exist at the time of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, we could say, was not even a gleam in his father's eye at that time. But in the terms of the genealogy and the, you know how people today will go back and trace your ancestry all the way back and see where your father or grandfather, you know, four, five, six generations, go back. Where did you come from? Well, when we think about Aaron and Levi coming out of the tribe of Levi, and eventually, after they came out of Egypt, 400 years later, God made them priests for his people. But when we consider the fact that their patriarch, Abraham, who the whole nation of Israel came forth out of the loins of Abraham, and Abraham was blessed by this priest, Melchizedek, and gave tithes to him. Now, the Levitical priests, they received tithes, but why? Because they are commanded to receive them from their brethren. God in the law provided that the children of Israel were to give tithes to the Levitical priests. But that was not voluntary. That was given out of the obedience of, they were commanded to do so. But in the case of Abraham, Abraham was not related to Melchizedek, and yet he voluntarily gave tithes to Melchizedek, recognizing him as a priest of God. All of these things add up together to show us that the Bible can legitimately make the case that Melchizedek was a superior priesthood to Aaron. Because the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, did not even exist and would not even exist for hundreds of years from the time of Melchizedek. And we could even say that Levi was making tithes to Melchizedek because he was still in the loins of Abraham at that time and had not even yet been born. What is the point? The point is Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament because he is a priest like Melchizedek. When it says that the order of Melchizedek, it's not saying that there is an order of Melchizedek, that there is this whole priesthood of Melchizedek. No, the exact opposite of that is what the Bible is saying. There was no order of Melchizedek. There was Melchizedek. He was a priest of God. There was no one before him or after him. And so he was unique. He was special. He was recognized by God. He was legitimate. And that's the kind of priest that Jesus is. He did not come, he did not have to be part of the tribe of Levi. He did not have to be a descendant of Aaron. He was a priest because God chose him to be a priest. And God said clearly before he was ever born that he was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now this brings us to that other passage in the Old Testament, which is Psalms 110. So now the doctrinal argument can be made here in the book of Hebrews. He says, beginning with verse 10, that therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Now, note that statement. Very significant. He's saying if the priesthood was changed, then that tells us that the law was changed. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. That is referring to the fact that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And according to the Old Testament law, Jesus therefore could not have been a priest. He could not have been a high priest. And yet the Bible says that he was going to be a high priest. And it tells us that the reason is he was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it says in verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And who is this speaking of? It's speaking to his son, who is sitting at his right hand and is therefore sitting on the throne of God. He is the king and he is the priest at the same time. And again, that's something that no Old Testament priest ever fulfilled, that being king and priest at the same time. And yet, in Psalm 110, the Bible plainly indicated in prophecy that Jesus, the Messiah, would be both king and priest at the same time, that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he said in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And then in verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus, therefore, is both king and priest, and he is priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what this means then is that the law had to be changed. The law of Moses is now defunct. The law of Moses is no longer in force. And otherwise, Jesus cannot be a priest. But he is. He is our high priest, and that was set up by God in advance because God knew that there was another priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, that was so great that it was superior to Abraham in his day, who is the patriarch of the people of Israel. So he says, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." And that is why it's so important for us to be able to be a part of a better covenant and a better hope that secures our salvation with God. The law made nothing perfect. The high priest went in and he offered the sacrifice, but it had to be repeated continually. It didn't make anything perfect, and because of its weakness, because of the fact that it was based on a fleshly commandment, God has given a superior, better covenant and a better hope to his people, and this is how we are able to have Jesus Christ as our high priest. Now, finally, we want to look briefly at the practical argument that is made here in the book of Hebrews, that what these things represent to us in terms of our salvation and our relationship with God. So he says, first of all, that our high priest, Jesus Christ, was ordained by an oath. God swore here with an oath concerning Jesus Christ. He didn't do this with any of those other priests of the Old Testament. He said, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, kind of a double negative to make the emphasis, but he says, Jesus Christ was not made priest without an oath. He was made priest with an oath. For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So you see, the practical aspect of that is that it wasn't just the priesthood, it was the fact that God is making a better covenant so that we have a better hope that our salvation is based upon. And the second thing is that Aaron's priests died. They all died. But Christ lives forever. And he says also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And here is where we have a superior high priest in Jesus Christ, is that he always lives and he is always there to make intercession for us. It says for them, but who is it referring to? It's referring to Christians. It's referring to those who are his people. Jesus Christ lives in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And what does he do there? He is making intercession for us. And he continues doing that. No priest in the Old Testament did that type of thing, or was even able to do that. So yes, Jesus Christ is superior to the priesthood of the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. They all died. They had to be replaced. Their son had to come and take the place, one after the other in succession. Not true with Jesus. Jesus is a one-time priest, and he is living and he is not dying, and he is always there on our behalf in heaven. So the result is, and this is really the practical side, that Jesus, therefore, is able to provide a complete salvation for us. He said, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So the Hebrew writer is making the point that if God intended, when he gave the law of Moses and he established Aaron as the priest and the high priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, if God intended by doing that, that that was going to be a priesthood from that point on forever, for the rest of time, why did he in the book of Psalms say that in sending his Messiah into the world, he would become a priest after the order of Melchizedek? So by saying that, God is telling the people of Israel, this Levitical priesthood is not perfect. It is not providing what man really needs. That is why I'm going to send my own son into the world, and he is going to give the perfect sacrifice, and he is going to then ascend up and sit at the right hand of God. He's going to be king of righteousness, king of peace, and he is going to be sitting there from that time on, making intercession for all his people, for all those who come under his blood and his atoning sacrifice that he gives for them. He's going to be a perfect high priest, blameless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, and now not living on earth, he's living in the heavens. That is why there is a practical appreciation that we can see why God's plan had to be done the way it is done. Jesus Christ, we need a high priest. We need a good high priest, and we've got one. We've got one that is there in heaven. We have a man in heaven, Jesus Christ, who was one of us, who is compassionate, he is merciful, he is understanding, he is sympathetic, he is empathetic to each one of us because he was here, but now he's there. Now he's in heaven at the right hand of God because he's completed this perfect plan. And therefore, when we think of our life, why do we sometimes struggle in our faith and say, did I really make the right decision? Maybe I should have never chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Don't ever listen to that voice, because that's not coming from God. We know where that is coming from, straight out of the pit of hell, to try to discourage us, to try to keep us from following after Jesus Christ. And that's what those Hebrew people back in the first century were struggling with. So the writer comes along here and he goes back and he lays out the case and he gives the scripture by scripture proof that Jesus Christ is a far greater high priest than Aaron ever was or any of those priests of the Old Testament. And the fact that he is now our high priest is telling us a number of other things. We're no longer under that covenant. We're no longer under that law. We're no longer required to go into that sanctuary because we have a sacrifice once for all that has been made. We don't have to keep doing that. We don't have to go in and continue to be offering burnt sacrifices, animals, bulls and goats, any of that stuff. We have Jesus who has given a one-time sacrifice for his people that is perfect, that is complete, and Jesus Christ himself is our high priest forever and ever, and never will stop being that until the end of time. So continue on following him faithfully and be willing to endure even the hardships of life that sometimes are going to be given to us. We have a Savior. We have a wonderful Savior in heaven. Don't let anyone turn you aside or discourage you or teach you that there is a better way, because there is no better way. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice and the perfect Savior and High Priest for us. Well, thank you for your attention this morning, and we want to close by extending the invitation to any of you that are here that have the opportunity this morning to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to turn away from the sin of this world, repent, confess your faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those are the most important 10 words you will ever say in your life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you're willing to surrender to him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. So we invite you to come if that is your need this morning. We hope you'll respond while we stand and sing the invitation song.
I am resolved no longer.